The scripture text for this morning takes up where last Sunday's passage left off. In that part of the passage that we looked at most closely last Sunday, we read the account of Simon's affirmation of Jesus as the Messiah, and then how Jesus declared that Simon would now be known as Peter, the rock. And on this rock, Jesus said, he intended to build his church. And then in almost the next breath, in these next verses that make up this morning's scripture text, where we read how Peter immediately objects to Jesus telling his disciples that he will go to Jerusalem and undergo great suffering at the hands of the religious authorities, Jesus rejects Peter's rebuke and says those famous words, "Get behind me, Satan." And then Jesus continues to address Peter, saying, "You are a stumbling block to me, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." From rock, foundation of the church, to stumbling block, just that quickly. Peter is on the discipleship roller coaster, apparently. He is wise, then he is foolish. He is a help, then he is a hindrance. It's easy to look at the story, and given what we know about Peter from these many stories in the Gospels, to shake our heads and say to ourselves, that poor Peter, he can never quite get it right. He has his moments of brilliance, but he can never stay at the top of his game. He's quick to act and speak, and often that's admirable. He steps up sometimes when no one else does, but he's just as quick to jump to the wrong conclusions and fall on his own face. That poor Peter. And we can think that about him, say that about him, but don't forget, we are often no different, no more successful as Jesus' followers. We are a help and then a hindrance, quick to speak and just as quick to stumble, with moments of brilliance, but then falling on our faces, wise, and then just seconds later, foolish. We too, it seems, are on the discipleship roller coaster. And maybe we are just generally on the roller coaster, the behavioral roller coaster, the emotional roller coaster, the relationship roller coaster, the stress reaction roller coaster. We are inconsistent up and down in terms of maturity and discernment and reaction to the forces around us. But nevertheless, Jesus calls us to follow him, to take up our crosses, is the way he puts it, and follow him. Almost as if we are being asked to get on the roller coaster and let it take us where it will, up and down and looping all around with those clacking sounds that it makes when it's taking us up to dangerous heights and those stomach-dropping moments when we plunge toward who knows what. You might think roller coasters are fun. I used to think that too when I was younger and less aware of danger, less aware of the impact of my back and neck being jerked this way and that, less worried about structural safety and operator error. In the best of circumstances, there is a thrill to such a wild ride, I suppose, but there is the risk too. It's hard on your body. There's no real progress involved, and it kind of wears you out. And so I have to ask, what's really the benefit of such a ride? Is discipleship somewhat the same? Climbing onto a ride that probably isn't as safe as advertised, something with ups and downs, highs and lows, maybe some thrills, maybe some terrors, but most certainly a price to be paid. The tame version of discipleship isn't like that. Join the church, come to worship, be a good person, raise your kids in the values in which you were raised, give something to others, at least what is affordable for you to share, care, at least moderately, about what's happening to others in the world. That's the tame version, the steady-as-it-goes version of following Jesus, of discipleship. Not too risky, not too remarkable. But the real version of discipleship is more back-bending and stomach-dropping, more neck-whipping and heart-thumping than that. Sometimes it climbs, sometimes it drops, and pretty much all the time it threatens to run off the rails. There are always turns and sometimes loops. It goes fast because life goes fast. Sometimes all you can do is hang on. The difference between discipleship and amusement park rides, the place where this roller coaster analogy falls apart, is that discipleship doesn't end in 2 minutes and 38 seconds. It doesn't come gliding back into the station where you started. It doesn't have all the safety measures strapping you in. But it does have highs and lows. Following Jesus is risky. It is fast. It does bend our bodies and sometimes makes our hearts race. Peter is a good example of someone with his own ups and downs, heights and depths. His faith doesn't run on a steady, evenly paced line. He's soaring one moment as a faithful follower, and then the next moment he's bottoming out. But here's the interesting thing. For all of that, he's not disqualified from riding the ride, so to speak. In fact, he's expected to stay with it. Doesn't matter whether he's got his own internal roller coaster of reliability or not, of wisdom or not. No matter what, he's called to stay with it, to stay with Jesus until the end, wherever it leads. And just a side note, that may explain why early in this morning's scripture passage, Peter objects to Jesus talking about suffering in Jerusalem. Maybe Peter knows that if he rides along with Jesus, what happens to Jesus could happen to him. In any case, Peter and the other disciples and us are called to come along, to ride along, to strap in and get ready for ups and downs. We may be calm at some points, clear-headed, and at other times confused and whiplashed, but we are called, all of us, to come along. To become disciples apparently isn't about being perfect or even consistent or even ready. It is about being determined to stay with it no matter what. No matter what, we keep going. We keep our eye on Christ. We do not shy away from the hard work of carrying a cross, of being humble and faithful, of getting up every time we fall down, of offering our lives over and over in order that we might not so much save our lives as they are, as receive our lives again from God. Are there safety measures built in? Seat belts and shoulder harnesses and air brakes? Hardly. This ride is going to go where it goes, and mostly we don't know exactly where that is. Jesus, of course, doesn't talk about riding the roller coaster. He talks about taking up your cross. It's an image from long, long ago. Not one with which we are directly familiar, but it is powerful, it is stark. And it is an image that can invite a literal kind of interpretation. If Jesus carries his actual cross, the instrument of his own torture, are we required to do the same? Jesus is crucified, dies a brutal death, and we are expected to do the same? That sounds a lot more horrifying than just riding along. Up and down, bending this way and that. Some have tried to soften the image. Carrying your cross, taking up your cross, they've suggested, just means sacrificing something, anything really, so long as it represents your willingness to give up something. It's what you do during Lent when you give up chocolate or screen time. You commit to doing a little micro-suffering in order to show some allegiance. If taking up your cross is not about actually climbing on to an ancient instrument of torture, is choosing that milder version of sacrifice and suffering what taking up the cross means? My friend David Lowe says there may be a third way to interpret these words, which is simply to recognize that there will be crosses to bear. No matter what. That is, that suffering happens whether you choose it, embrace it, or resist it. He continues, I think that sometimes we are so keenly aware of Jesus' words of his impending suffering and death that we assume it was all part of some plan, presumably God's plan. But what if, instead, God's plan was to send Jesus to bear a word of redemption and grace and love, and the cross is what happened as a result? That is, it's not that the only way by which God could conceive of redeeming humanity was for God's Son to be violently put to death, but rather that God in Jesus came amongst us bearing a vital message of love and acceptance, even though Jesus knew that humanity's likely response would be to reject the message and kill the messenger. In that sense, he continues, the cross was not Jesus' goal, but rather the outcome of Jesus' fidelity in the face of unfaithful people. He didn't choose the cross, but rather trusted God to work through it. Similarly, the cross isn't something we choose, but rather it is something that finds us. Sometimes what is redemptive in our suffering is obvious, he concludes. The sacrifices we make for our family members and friends, foregoing individual rights during a pandemic for the sake of community health. And sometimes it's hard to tell if there is anything good at all, let alone redemptive, in the suffering we see and experience. And yet, Christ identifies with all our suffering, took it all on himself in his suffering, and promises to meet us in ours. I appreciate not only that perspective, but that theology, that the cross and its suffering comes to us, finds us, not because suffering is a virtue or a necessity, but because this is the way of the world. This is the world in which we live. But we don't let it overwhelm or control us. Instead, when suffering comes to us, then we, partnered with Christ, find a way to live through this reality, to endure with intention and understanding in the direction of redemptive and courageous love. If that's true, then the call to take up your cross isn't a call to seek suffering, and certainly doesn't celebrate suffering, but rather it is a calling to accept the struggle as part of what comes to us in this all too often faithless world, and to seek to be faithful in the midst of such faithlessness. What makes it possible to do that? Certainly the foundation is the strength and spirit of Jesus Christ, but it is also a deep conviction, a deep faith conviction, and an abiding trust that God is for us and with us, and that we are part of something larger than our own individual lives and experiences, and that sometimes meaning comes through traveling the ups and downs, and not by skipping them or avoiding them. All of that is not to in any way celebrate suffering, but rather to recognize its reality and maybe even lean into it with the trust that all will be well. It might not yet be well, but all will be well. Maybe another way to talk about this is to say that taking up your cross means opening your hands to take up whatever difficult realities come to you. Being a disciple of Christ, a follower of Jesus, means that you are not afraid or hesitant to take up difficulty, to take up the needs of your neighbor, to take up the task of advocating for and helping to make systemic change, to take up sadness and grief when sadness and grief are part of the present reality. But in order to open your hands to take up these things, you do have to put something else down. And what we have to set down is focus on self. Jesus says, if any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Deny themselves. What does that mean? It means setting down that part of your thinking and feeling that is obsessed with self, protecting self, prioritizing self, advancing self, justifying self. And by that, I don't mean hating yourself or punishing yourself, but rather expanding the focus beyond yourself. Denying yourself means denying that it is only about yourself, because it's not. You ride the roller coaster with others. Seats are always side by side, aren't they? I think those two things, expanding our focus beyond ourselves and accepting that sometimes hard realities come to us in this difficult world, can allow us to climb aboard with Jesus. We are ready to go along for the discipleship ride. Even though we aren't sure quite where it will take us, we recognize the risk and we set aside our fear. You don't have to be perfect in vision, in courage, in wisdom, but you are called to come along, bringing your whole self, and at the same time, letting go of yourself. Follow, come along, through all the ups and downs. I can't say whether you'll be completely safe or not, at least not safe in the sense of preserving everything in your life as it is, but you will be remarkably alive. Denying yourself, taking up your cross is becoming alive. Alive to Christ, alive to the needs of the world, to the fact that you are not everything, nor are you alone. Becoming alive to hope, to justice, becoming alive even to pain, not overwhelmed by it, maybe not welcoming it, but alive to it and through it. Deny yourself in order to see beyond yourself. Lose your life for Christ's sake in order to find it. It's a remarkable offer. It's a remarkable ride. Amen. Please join me for some moments of silent prayer and reflection.